माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपी जना वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी गोपी जना वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी यशोदानंदन व्रज जन रंजन यशोदानंदन व्रज जन रंजन यमुना तीरावन चारी यमुना तीरावन चारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय गोपी जनवल्लभ गिरिवर धारी यशोदानंदन व्रज जन रंजन यमुना तीरावन चारी यमुना तीरावन चारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राजकाचार्य अष्टोत्तर शत श्री श्रीमद डिवाइन ग्रेस एसी भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी शिलो प्रभुपाद की जय अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की जय ग्रंथराज श्रीमद भागवतम की जय ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज ऑल ग्लोरीज टू श्री श्री गुरु एंड गौरंग नारायण नमस्कृत्य नरम चैव नरोत्तमम देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरयेत् नष्टप्रायेषु भद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवती उत्तम श्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्टिके ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 7 टेक्स्ट चैप्टर 3 टेक्स्ट 14 इति विज्ञापितो देवैर ಭಗವಾನಾತ್ಮಭೂರ್ನೃಪ ಪರಿತೋ ಭೃಗುದಕ್ಷಾದ್ಯೇರ್ ಯಯೌ ದೈತ್ಯೇಶ್ವರಾಶ್ರಮಂ ಇತಿ ವಿಜ್ಞಾಪಿತೋ ದೇವೈರ್ ಭಗವಾನಾತ್ಮಭೂರ್ನೃಪ ಪರಿತೋ ಭೃಗುದಕ್ಷಾದ್ಯೇರ್ ಯಯೌ ದೈತ್ಯೇಶ್ವರಾಶ್ರಮಂ. ಪ್ಲೀಸ್ ಚಾಂಟ್. ಇತಿ ವಿಜ್ಞಾಪಿತೋ ದೇವಾಯ ಭಗವಾನಾತ್ಮಭೂರ್ಣಪ ಪರಿತೋ ಭೃಗುದಕ್ಷಾದೇ ದೈವ ದೈತೇಶ್ವರಾಶ್ರಮಂ. Ladies, please. ಇತಿ ದಸ್ ವಿಜ್ಞಾಪಿತ ಇನ್ಫಾರ್ಮ್ಡ್ ದೇವೈ ಬೈ ಆಲ್ ದ ಡೆಮಿಗಾಡ್ಸ್ ಭಗವಾನ್ ದ ಮೋಸ್ಟ್ ಪವರ್ಫುಲ್ ಆತ್ಮಭೂ ಲಾರ್ಡ್ ಬ್ರಹ್ಮ ಹೂ ವಾಸ್ ಬೋರ್ನ್ ಫ್ರಮ್ ದ ಲೋಟಸ್ ಫ್ಲವರ್ ನೃಪ ಓ ಕಿಂಗ್ ಪರಿತಃ being surrounded, Bhrugu by Bhrugu, Daksha, Daksha, Adyehi and others, Yayau went, Daitya Ishvara of Hiranyakashipu, the king of the Daityas, Ashramam to the place of austerity. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. O King, being thus informed by the demigods, the most powerful Lord Brahma, accompanied by Bhrigu, Daksha, and other great sages, immediately started for the place where Hiranyakashipu was performing his penances and austerities. Purport. Lord Brahma was waiting for the austerities performed by Hiranyakashipu to mature so that he could go there and offer benedictions according to Hiranyakashipu's desire. Now, taking the opportunity of being accompanied by all the demigods and great saintly persons, Brahma went there to award him the benedictions he desired. I am going to do 15 and 16 as well. They're together. Text 15 and 16. Lord Brahma, who is carried by a swan airplane, at first could not see where Hiranyakashipu was. For Hiranyakashipu's body was covered by an anthill and by grass and bamboo sticks. Because Hiranyakashipu had been there for a long time, the ants had devoured his skin, fat, flesh and blood. Then Lord Brahma and the demigods spotted him, resembling a cloud-covered sun, heating all the world by his austerity. Struck with wonder, Lord Brahma began to smile and then addressed him as follows. Purport. The living entity can merely, by his own power, without the help of skin, marrow, bone, blood, and so on, because it is said, the living entity can live merely by his own power, without the help of skin, marrow, bone, blood, and so on, because it is said, asango ayam purushaha. The living entity has nothing to do with the material covering. Hiranyakashipu performed a severe type of tapasya, austerity, for many long years. Indeed, it is said that he performed the tapasya for 100 heavenly years. Since one day of the demigods equals 6 of our months, certainly this was a very long time. By nature's own way, his body had been almost consumed by earthworms, ants, and other parasites, and therefore even Brahma was at first unable to see him. Later, however, Brahma could ascertain where Hiranyakashipu was, and Brahma was struck with wonder to see Hiranyakashipu's extraordinary power to execute tapasya. Anyone would conclude that Hiranyakashipu was dead because his body was covered in so many ways, but Lord Brahma, the supreme living being in this universe, could understand that Hiranyakashipu was alive but covered by material elements. It is also to be noted that although Hiranyakashipu performed this austerity for long, long time, he was nonetheless known as a daitya and rakshasa. It will be seen from verses to follow that even great saintly persons could not perform such a severe type of austerity. Why then was he called a rakshasa or a daitya? It is because whatever he did was for his own sense gratification. His son, Prahlad Maharaj, was only 5 years old. And so what could Prahlad do? Yet simply by performing a little devotional service according to the instructions of Narada Muni, Prahlad became so dear to the Lord that the Lord came to save him, whereas Hiranyakashipu, in spite of all his austerities, was killed. This is the difference between devotional service and all other methods of perfection. One who performs severe austerities for sense gratification is fearful to the entire world, whereas a devotee who performs even a slight amount of devotional service is a friend to everyone. Suhridam sarvadehinam, suhridam sarvabhutanam. Since the Lord is the well-wisher of every living entity, and since a devotee assumes the qualities of the Lord, a devotee also acts for everyone's good fortune by performing devotional service. Thus, although Hiranyakashipu performed such a severe austerity, he remained a daitya and a rakshasa, whereas Prahlad Maharaj, although born of the same daitya father, became the most exalted devotee and was personally protected by the Supreme Lord. Bhakti is therefore called sarvopadi vinirmuktam, indicating that a devotee is freed from all material designations and anyabhilashita shunyam, situated in a transcendental position, free from all material desires. I hope you have the verse memorized for tonight. O magyana timirandasya gyananjana shalakaya chakshur unmilitam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha shri chaitanya manovishtam sthapitam yena bhutale swayam rupa kadamahyam dadati svapadantikam vancha kalpaturubhyascha kripa sindhubhya evacha patitanam pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo namo namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivas Adi Gaura Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare. Okay, few important words and phrases to note. Because as we appreciate some of these things, Bhagavatam becomes more relishable. So it starts with iti. Iti means thus. So it's in one sense a conclusion of something previous. So the demigods have been praying to Lord Brahma, because by Hiranyakashipu's austerity, the entire universe was becoming hot and intolerable. And the demigods knew that Hiranyakashipu's purpose for the austerity was to replace the position of Brahma, to displace him from that position. So they went and appealed to him. The second word is called Vijñāpita. In Narottam Das Thakur's songs, usually the title is Vijñāpti. Remember? If you see the prayers of Narottam Das Thakur, there is a particular prayer called Vijñāpti. Vijñāpti means to appeal or to petition. So here Prabhupada's translator is informed. But they are informing with a particular, actually they are petitioning Lord Brahma. So the appeal is, please help, because this Hiranyakashipu is bothering the whole universe and we are unable to perform our service. Iti Vijñāpita Devaihi. So the demigods, they petitioned Lord Brahma. There is a cultural point here, that although demigods by themselves are very powerful, when they are not able to perform their service, they went to their authority, Lord Brahma. And Lord Brahma, as supreme authority of the universe, heard their prayers and petitionings and said, let's see what we can do. And he says, Parita Bhrigu Dakshade. Parita means surrounded by or accompanied by. Bhrigu and Daksha, Adya, etc. These two personalities are important, specifically Daksha. Why is Daksha there? Of course, he is a Prajapati, but more importantly, what is the relationship between Daksha and Hiranyakashipu? Who was Diti and Aditi? They were sisters. Who was their father? Daksha. Maternal grandfather is also there. He has come to see. And Lord Brahma has brought them along with him. And Yayo Daita Ishvara Ashramam. And this word ashrama is translated by Prabhupada as a place of austerity. So when we say we are in a particular ashram, I am in Brahmachari ashram, I am in a Grahastha ashram, I am Vanaprastha ashram, I am a Sannyas ashram, whatever ashram we are in, we identify with, there is a meaning for it. Generally we translate it as I'm in a stage of life, correct? I'm Brahmachari stage, Grahastha stage, Vanaprastha stage. But the word ashram, place of austerity, it means that in this life stage, I am performing these kinds of austerities. So according to Bhagavad Gita, what is the austerity for a brahmachari? Or for unmarried brahmachari? Hearing process, that means to hear from the spiritual master and the sadhus, and into hearing and developing one's knowledge about scripture. Now, one may say hearing is the process, but that hearing is not just I sit and hear a class. You understand? Because how many of us have heard Prabhupada define Brahmachari Gurukule Vasandanto? You know that verse? Prabhupada's quoted many, many, many times. Brahmachari Gurukule Vasandanto. That means Brahmachari, he lives in the house of the Guru. And what does he do? Acharan Nichava Dasya. He performs Acharan, he behaves or he conducts himself by Nichava Dasya, by performing menial service. Because that performance of menial service opens his ears to hearing from the Guru. That's the reason the spiritual, he goes begging from one place to another place. Bhavati bhiksham dehi. I'm begging for my Guru. Whatever he brings, he offers to the Guru, doesn't keep anything for himself. These kinds of menial services, they open the ear for the hearing process. So that when he studies scripture, it brings realizations. Just study in itself without the associated menial service aspect makes knowledge theoretical. And we'll see that the one contrast is in Hiranyakashipu's case. I mean, just to contrast it, not that he is not the right person. He anyway is not the right person. But his knowledge is very theoretical. Because he just gave this whole class to his mother and sister-in-law about how the body is temporary, the soul is eternal, etc. And few minutes or right after that, he performs an austerity for something very material. He gave a nice Bhagavad Gita class and does exactly the opposite. So the jnana to become vigyan, vigyan means realized knowledge, the associated sevaya is necessary. Without seva, jnana cannot become vigyana. It remains theoretical. Like even in a school, we have theory, and then there is something practical to do with the theory. So you see and touch and feel that phenomenon, if it is physics or biology, whatever. So jnana and vijnana are necessary, or vijnana, jnana should become vijnana. So then he says ashrama. So that's for brahmachari. What's the austerity for a grihastha? Charity. Same thing? Yeah. A grihastha who doesn't engage in charity properly, that grihastha finds living in that ashram extremely difficult. Because the grihastha has a tendency. See, in a brahmachari ashram, things are a little easier relatively. You have to perform one kind of austerity, right? Menial service. In grihastha ashram, one is earning an income, so there is facility for expanding one's material circumstances. So if the grihastha doesn't give back in charity, then the grihastha starts thinking, this is mine. I am the owner of this money. I am the owner of this property. I am the owner of these things that I've collected. So it's important that to become a grihastha, one should live properly as a brahmachari, because that sense of nothing is mine is developed in that ashram. So that when they move into grihastha ashram, they understand, oh, everything belongs to Guru and Krishna. I should use it properly and give back. If a grihastha doesn't perform charity, that money that he earns contaminates his consciousness severely. The contamination again is a sense of proprietorship and pride. Then you cannot call it ashram. Ashram means where a person is voluntarily performing some austerity, voluntarily taking up some difficulty. Because what is convenient is usually sense gratification. So when you voluntarily take up a difficulty, it's called austerity. So grihastha voluntarily takes up. In many, including some churches, the way they teach grihasthas about managing money, generally here's the tendency. You earn an income, then what grihasthas do, or I should say grihasthas, not just in devotional, but in general, people who are married, if you will, what they do is, they earn an income, then they start assigning expenses for that income, and whatever is left behind, they call it savings, and from that savings, they give something in charity. Generally, it's taught that that's the wrong way of planning. Whether it is within the devotional realm or any church that is teaching their congregation tithing. You know, we were given this booklet by Gopal Bhatta Prabhu on Andy Stanley's book. Have you read it? It's brilliant. It is very much aligned with our teachings in one sense. And he said that, he writes in that, that what he teaches his church congregation is that you have to first give. As soon as you get an income, you first assign charitable contributions. From what is remaining, you then find your expenses. It's a little shift in mentality, but it's a very, it's the proper way of managing money. You first give to Krishna. From what is remaining, you find you manage your expenses. So that's for Grihastha. The austerity for a Vanaprastha? Yeah, what did you say? To live in a secluded place. Yeah, I mean, literally it means, Vanaprastha means one who's living in a vana, forest. So what's the austerity for a sannyasi? Well, that's there in brahmachari and grihastha and vanaprastha. Huh? Well, that's what sannyasa means, but that's the difference between vanaprastha and sannyasa. The austerity for a sannyasi is that they should not become comfortable in any one place. They're meant to travel and teach others Krishna consciousness. There is a tendency that if a person likes a place, they settle down and they start liking the comforts of that place. Oh, this is a nice warm place, this is a nice place, whatever, you know, conveniences are there, this is there. And that's the mentality of a grihastha, to settle down someplace. For a sannyasi, they're not meant to be settled like that, they're to travel. And it's not easy to travel, right? It's not at all easy. And as the Kali Yuga progresses, travel is more and more difficult. To sit on a plane or a car and travel long distances. It seems that conveyance has become more comfortable, but it is as austere. In the previous times, they would walk from one place to another place through the forests. And that's we never know when they will get to eat anything, whether they will get anything at all. Even if there is something, it would be some roots and fruits and, you know, dried leaves and things, and that's all. And the Vanaprastha's austerity is to take up some particular type of austerity and perform them. They study more of the scriptures, or they slowly withdraw them. That's an austerity, to withdraw from familial engagements. It's not easy, because for so many years they've been engaged in taking care of family, business, properties. To voluntarily withdraw from that takes practice. It requires determination. So that's what they're supposed to do. So they came to ashram because Hiranyakashipu was performing an austerity. Daitya Ishwara ashramam. He was performing an austerity. Now let's consider Hiranyakashipu's austerity for a moment. Maharaj was explaining, he was standing on his toes with his arms stretched up. And eyes closed. And he was, if he tried, you know, after a few minutes, you know, it's not easy. You know, there was one joke, a person was told, can you stand up and lift a 20-pound bag of potatoes? So a person said, sure, why not? He said, after two minutes, start putting a potato into the bag, because the bag itself is very light. Then you add potatoes, and if you put 20 pounds in it, we can bring it down from the truck downstairs because we carry it with both our hands. But if you have to hold it for 2 minutes, it gets heavy. You hold it for longer, it becomes heavier. You can't hold a bag of potatoes for the whole day. This is not possible. So Hiranyakashipu was standing like that, and he had withdrawn his ability or his bodily functions to such a degree that ants were crawling on his body. Any of us have an experience of an ant crawling on our body? How does it feel? It tickles us, right? Yeah. First is crawling. Even when an ant is crawling, immediately we feel a tickle or some sensation. And what to speak if there's a bite, right? Immediately our attention goes to, doesn't matter what we are doing. Even if you're, I was going to say if you're very attentively chanting japa, but let's say assume, I know, let's assume we're very attentively chanting japa, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And there's an ant bite, our attention goes to that ant bite. And they have to do something. But Hiranyakashipu was standing in such a way that ant, not one or two, but hundreds and thousands of ants were crawling on his body. And they were slowly biting one after the other. He did not budge. He didn't move. Okay, we say, all right, he could somehow tolerate the ants on his body. They must have entered his nostrils, his ears. These are very sensitive places, right? Even a whiff of some smell, we will break into a spasm of sneezing. Or a little feather that goes into our, touches something, we have to sneeze. Imagine the ants crawling into his nostrils, his ears, all over his head, over his eyes, and they were eating away at his flesh. And the fellow did not budge, did not move, did not do anything. Just stood like that. And slowly and slowly the ants were eating away at his flesh. He didn't move. They ate away into his bones, into his marrow. Still, he was preserving his life without any disturbance because he was fixed. He was determined like anything. I mean, if we have to be inspired by determination, Hiranyakashipu's determination is that. We don't have to be inspired by it. We don't want anything in this world so desperately that we are okay with ants eating us away. Because he wants something in this world. So he's working for it. He's working very, very sincerely for it. Not only was an anthill on him, there was grass and bamboo sticks growing around. Generally an ant and other things start settling down when they feel that there isn't life in a person. We've seen if you're just sitting still, a fly sits on your hand. If you move your hand, the fly goes away. Because as soon as there's movement, it's an indication that there is life. Hiranyakashipu did not move, did not budge. So almost that there was no symptom of life. And so all this bamboo sticks and anthill and grass, all these were growing around him. But his head was becoming lit by all the strength of his austerity. It was bright, as if the sun was covered by a cloud. Although the cloud covers the sun, you see a halo around the cloud, this bright light. That is how they recognized Hiranyakashipu. By the way, where was Hiranyakashipu meditating? Do you know? In the valley of the Mandara mountain. The valley of the Mandara mountain. Now this is important because we get a picture of what he's doing. We are appreciating, in a way, the determination of a sense gratification mentality. And I'm going to turn it to spiritual life, so moment here. So Mandara mountain, if you see the third canto, fourth canto and fifth canto, there's mention of it. There's mention in the seventh canto here and there's mention in the eighth canto. So in the fifth canto, there's a description of this structure of the universe. If you remember, it was a few months ago, so it's difficult. There is Mount Sumeru. There's this massive mountain that is like an inverted cone. Okay? On top of Mount Sumeru is Brahmaloka. And where Mount Sumeru at its lowest apex, or in the middle of it actually, is the sphere of Bhuloka, Bhuvarloka. And there are four mountains surrounding Mount Sumeru. One of those mountains is called the Mandara Mountain. It is 100,000 yojanas tall. That's about 800,000 miles. And on the Mount Mandara, there is a mango tree. Each mango is described as some particular size. I mean, I can't say like this. It's like that size, which is full of nectarian juice. And it is on this Mandara Mountain that all the demigods, they land. Especially the ladies, the damsels of heaven. And they land on Mandara Mountain for frolicking. So in the fourth canto, there's a description of King Agnidhara. I don't know if you remember. And a damsel by the name Purvachetti. The idea was to disturb Agnidhara's meditation. So Purvachetti dresses in a particular way and moves in a particular way and, you know, tinkles her ankle bells, and not thump, 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 but, you know, in a very angelic manner, and disturbs Agnidhara's mind. And it happens on Mandara Mountain. Ah, yeah, something like that. Something like that. So Mandara Mountain is a place of heavy sense gratification. And Hiranyakashipu chose that place. You know, if he had gone to the desert somewhere, there's nothing but camels are not very attractive, there's no trees, nothing, it's just a red-colored desert, you can say, whatever, it's not so difficult. He's in the middle of sense gratification. Beautiful. You know, when we go to a very nice, scenic place, the first thing that we experience is that our senses tend to relax. And they're happy, they feel satisfied. So Hiranyakashipu was in the middle of that severe sense gratification opportunities. But he was determined. That's where he's performing his austerities. Now, what is the difference? I was talking to Acharya Nishtha the other day. When the scientists launch a rocket into the sky, right? Every rocket has two stages. You can't have a one-stage rocket. Okay? Two stages means the first stage is called the thrust. You see when it says they count down from 10 to 0 and they say fire, there's a whole bunch of dust cloud and fire that comes and the rocket moves up. That's called thrust. That is required to push the rocket up. And if there is no second stage, the rocket will keep going. Where, we don't know. So you need a second stage. What happens in the second stage? It puts the rocket in orbit. It gives direction. The first stage gives a push, the second stage gives direction. So in one sense, you can see that determination is like the thrust. We need it. It has to give us a push. Now, the sense gratifiers are persons with materialistic motivations, and those who are in self-realization, on the path of self-realization, both need determination. Can any one of us say that we can continue without determination? No, we need the determination. That determination is the thrust. It pushes us. But see the difference between Hiranyakashipu and a devotee. In addition to that determination, the need for direction is there. So the direction for a non-devotee or a materialist is given by pride. And the pride, not bride, bride also maybe, but pride. And the direction for a devotee is humility. It sets them into orbit. Therefore, determination just by itself is not sufficient. There has to be the humility to set oneself on the path of devotional service. But determination is necessary. Without that thrust, the rocket cannot take off. Very important. And then Prabhupada is distinguishing between Hiranyakashipu and Prahlad Maharaj. Was Prahlad determined? Like nobody's business determined, right? He was attacked. Generally, it is described that as long as one's own life is not threatened, a person will be quite determined. Therefore, all prisoners of war or those who have been captured as spies, what are they done? What is done to them usually? Tortured. Because torture means it starts threatening one's life. You know, they'll pluck out nails or pull out one's teeth or whatever, crush this or break that. Because it starts threatening one's life. And the more severe, the person starts fearing, I will die. I think there's something called waterboarding. Right? Waterboarding? They cover the face with a cloth and pour water. So person cannot breathe as if they're suffocating underwater. Horrible way of torturing. But that's what they do. The person feels, I'm going to die. But preservation of life is very important. Okay, I will tell you all the secrets. So spies, they're trained very, very well how not to give in, even in such circumstances, even when life is threatened. But each person has that limit where they will break. So when life is threatened, a person will give in. But Prahlad Maharaj's life was threatened. Not just threatened, he was actually tortured severely. But he did not give in. He did not give in at all. And he was just a little boy. And that humility and determination combination is very, very powerful. Another person can also not give in, but they may have their determination mixed with pride. That doesn't have the same effect. They're determined, no doubt, but what they get from it is not something that's enjoyable. They get something temporary when determination and pride are mixed. But when determination and humility are mixed, you start getting close to devotional fruits. This is the crowning jewel of a devotee, that there's humility mixed with that pride. Mixed with the determination, sorry. Mixed with determination. Pride is so natural for me, this word comes out, but you know, mixed with determination. So Prahlad was very, very determined, but humble. Always, my dear Krishna, you're always there to protect me. That is the humility. There are many definitions of pride, many definitions of humility. For the sake of this discussion, pride means confidence in one's own strength and ability. And humility means confidence in Krishna's strength, confidence in Krishna's ability. And this is what distinguishes a devotee from, Prabhupada says here, a daitya or a rakshasa. Everyone is very determined, no doubt. But how the determination is applied makes that distinction. And so, another distinction Srila Prabhupada makes is the potency of devotional service. Hiranyakashipu stood up like this, with his eyes closed, standing on his toes, while ants were crawling over him. And Prahlad Maharaj, Prabhupada says, just performed simple devotional service. He heard from Narada Muni and was in chanting of holy name and worshipping the Supreme Lord. That was his austerity. Naturally, what Prahlad did sounds so much more attractive and easy versus Hiranyakashipu's. If you want something, stand like that. No. What Prahlad did, it was hearing and chanting and serving, remembering the Lord. And Prabhupada says, the outcomes are different. Prahlad became dear to the Lord and Hiranyakashipu was killed. So his austerities, Hiranyakashipu's austerities brought him closer to death, although the reason for the austerities was to become eternal. He got a completely opposite reaction or effect. He wanted to become eternal in that very same body. And previously he gave this whole class on how the soul is eternal and the body is temporary. And his austerity was to have an eternal body. This doesn't make any sense. Oh, one more point. Back to Hiranyakashipu's austerity. He was standing like that for 100 celestial years. So 6 months on earth is one day in Swargaloka. So I did a calculation. 100 years on Swargaloka equals 6 million for 480,000 years according to earthly calculations. So Hiranyakashipu was standing like that for 6,480,000 years. Satyuga passed. Dwapara went away. Treta went away. Kali Yuga went away. Satyuga came and went away. Still he was standing. Because all these four yuga cycles together is 4,320,000 years. So he was there for almost 1.5 yuga cycles, standing like that without moving, shaking, falling, losing balance, and saying, oops, I'm going to start again. 6,480,000 years. For what? For what? To displace his master. That kind of austerity, to displace the very person he's going to seek benedictions from, something's not right, right? This just doesn't make any sense. It made sense to him, and he was determined to get it. Dhruva Maharaj was determined. Something similar. I want a kingdom far greater than my great-grandfather's kingdom. But fortunately, he had the touch of Narada Muni, so things changed for him. Here, Lord Vishnu did not come. One, he was not praying to Lord Vishnu, he was praying to Lord Brahma. And Lord Brahma comes now on his swan airplane with Bhrigu Muni and Daksha and the other sages. Okay, final point. One who performs severe austerities for sense gratification is fearful to the entire world. Whereas a devotee who performs even a slight amount of devotional service is a friend to everyone. This is connected back to that point of pride and humility. Because what is one of the symptoms of pride? How do you recognize a person who's proud? Boastful. Boasting is illusion. The symptom, sense gratification, well, devotees are also. Pride has a problem. The person becomes cruel. A person who's proud exerts violence upon others. This is just the natural outcome or symptom of pride, that they are cruel. They will cause harm to others. Right? When we say mercy means no meat eating, mercy is the opposite, that you curb your pride and you let another living entity live. Because pride makes a person cause harm to another person, either by words or by actions. This is the symptom of pride. And humility, on the other hand, the symptom is respect. So Prabhupada's writing that one who performs austerities for sense gratification becomes fearful to the world, because you never know what they will do, how they will harm others. You come in my way, I'm going to crush you. And a devotee who's, how may I serve you? That's the difference. And even a slight amount of devotional service is a friend to everyone. Suhridam sarva bhutanam. Why does one cause harm to another? from pride, because inherently pride means I am the king, I am the master. There is no one like me, right? Maharaj read the 16th chapter, text 14. Ishwaroham aham bhogi siddoham balavan sukhi. There is no one like me, and if there's anyone, I will kill all my enemies. Here I come, watch out. And humility is everyone's a part and parcel of Krishna. I'm the only supreme, I am the servant. So that mentality is totally diametrically opposite. And so the path of devotional service develops within us. He said, sarvopadhi vinirmuktam. It removes that designation that I am great. I am something very, very special. Yes, we are very special. Everyone is very special. Every living entity, a fly, a mosquito, earthworm, everyone is very special because of parts and parcels of Krishna. But it removes that designation that this body is significant, it is important. In the sense of designation-wise, the body is important. But the designation that comes with it. So, sarva upadhi vinir muktam, it is to remove those designations, or in Radhika Raman Prabhu's language, mask that we put on. We put on a mask every day, a title, a dress. I am such and such. It's a dress that we put on. Devotional service removes that, to see that I am a servant of Krishna. And even a little bit, he says. So any comments or questions? Sergey?
Hey Krishna, thank you for the class. Actually, I have two questions that are very little, not very practical though.
You don't have a practical question?
No, they're not.
Okay, very I don't
practical.
Have a practical answer, so let's see how it goes. I'll give you a very impractical answer. Go ahead.
All right. So when Brahma with his associates saw Hiranyakashipu, and they knew what the consequence would be, why didn't they interrupt Hiranyakashipu's meditation, or why didn't they kill him while he was meditating? And second,
because Lord Brahma was having a very bad day. He couldn't really think what was going on. His phone, the network connection was broken. He couldn't find the path to where they couldn't locate him. Lord Brahma is said that his whole body is made of intelligence. So he's very intelligent. So he's not a person who doesn't know what to do. He's playing two functions. One, as a demigod, he is obliged to fulfill someone's desires if they have performed the right austerity associated with that desire. He cannot deny. He cannot say to Hiranyakashipu, I don't like your face. I'm not going to fulfill your desire. He performed an austerity for 100 celestial years. He has earned his right to have his desire fulfilled. So that's one. Second, Lord Brahma is, from a devotional angle, Lord Brahma is participating in the development of the pastime by which Lord Narsingadev has to appear. If Lord Brahma sprinkled some water and said, Hiranyakashipu, finish, that's great. But Lord Narsingadev would not have come. So it is to participate in the Leela. Wow. Because later it's described that Lord Narsingadev also doesn't have to really appear. As Paramatma, he could have given Hiranyakashipu a little heart attack inside. And you know, when he was talking to Prahlad, he could have just died. But then there was a reason why he came out of the pillar, and everyone's like, wow! Because for thousands and thousands of years, we can glorify the pillar, we can glorify Narsingadev, Prahlad Maharaj, all that. This is the Leela.
Yeah, one clarification, Prabhu. Then, can you explain that first line of the purport? the living entity can live merely by his own power, without the help of skin, marrow, bone, blood.
You want me to clarify that?
I don't understand.
Nainam chindanti shastrani, nainam dahati pavakaha.
That's all.
Yeah. To be alive, the living entity does not need material body. Yeah. For example, the soul, when it is inside or encased by a subtle body, ghost, let's say, preta they call it, a ghost doesn't have skin, marrow, bone, blood, doesn't have all that, but still alive. And in the spiritual realm, not even a subtle body, just spiritual body, doesn't even need the material mind and material intelligence, no false ego. So for life is not dependent on these things. Generally, you know, Prabhupada would say that disease comes not because you eat less. Disease comes because you eat more. And I shouldn't be saying it, but you get the idea. This is a statement with a hypocritical statement from my side. But the point is that it's not less you eat. That means if someone may think that if you eat less, you'll die. Prabhupada said, you don't need. Yogis don't eat so much. So I'll end with, you know, the yogi, bhogi and rogi story? Prabhupada said, yeah, Prabhupada, I like, yeah, yogi means one who goes to the bathroom once in a day, because that's just natural. Bhogi means he has to go twice, because he's eaten so much, he has to go twice. And if you go more than twice, it's called a rogi, a person with a disease. Yogi, bhogi and rogi. But the point is that for life to sustain, one doesn't need a material body. One can live without a material body, spiritually existent. Because life means soul is there. The symptom of the soul has a symptom, and that's consciousness or life. Yeah, Jai Baldev.
Thank you, Shri Prabhu.
I know, don't say thanks for class. I heard Maharaj yesterday. Can we make it a rule?
You were mentioning in a joking way, but then I thought you were about to say something else. You said, like, those who are proud are the demons say, if you come in my way, I'll crush you. And then you was like the devotee. I thought you was about to say next. The devotee was going to say, and that's why I started laughing. The devotee thinks, if you come in my way, Krishna will crush you. So are these mentalities essentially the same, both demoniac, but because sometimes we think that way, you know, somebody offends us, Krishna gets you for that, you know, in my personal experience and over the years. And I know, obviously, that's just the mind talking to me. It's not.
Well, I don't think a devotee thinks like that. The difference is, a proud person will say, you come on my way, I will crush you. A devotee says, you come my way, I will serve you. But it's almost like a warning, because if you serve me, I better not want that service. I'm just kidding. Okay, what else?
Well, that's what I was wondering. That's kind of equal, the same kind of, you know, they're pretty much, you know, two sides of the same coin, that same mentality. Okay, pride, you know, I'll crush you, but, you know, the same thing if you're thinking, you know, negatively, like Krishna will crush you, and we use God that way, you know.
It's the same thing.
Pray, same thing. So same thing.
It's the same thing.
It's kind of more deplorable.
The devotee doesn't pray, Krishna, please crush them. The devotee says, Krishna, please help me. And then when in Bombay, Mr. Nair had died after the whole battle with Srila Prabhupada leaned back, folded his arms, and said, thank you, Krishna. He did say, thank you, Krishna. And he said, Mr. Nair was a demon. He definitely said that he was a demon. Thank you, Krishna. That's Prabhupada. Deen Dayal Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. Menial service opened the ears of the brahmacharis. when they are doing in the Guru's presence or Guru's home, to hear properly. So opening the hearing through opening the ears and hearing through opening the heart.
Same
how
thing.
How can we understand?
No, not any different. It's the same thing. Because in the Shravana process, the ear is considered the gateway to the heart. Otherwise, what happens is the message goes through what we call an air tunnel. It goes from here and goes out from here. But with Acharan Dasavat Nicham, that service that they perform for the Guru, Pranipat, and Sevaya, it opens the channel from the ear to the heart. So hearing from the heart is not, I meant the same thing as hearing properly.
Another question, Prabhu. Hiranyakashipu has done 1.5 yoga cycles of austerities.
Yeah.
Is that his wife also lived for that long period to conceive?
It is described that the embryo was like that. She didn't deliver in 40 weeks. It was there for a long time. As long as in the ashrama of Narada Muni she remained, he was speaking Bhagavatam to her. So he was gone for, according to their calculations, 100 years. For that long, it is said that Prahlad was in the womb. Of course, he didn't come out as a grown man. Don't ask me the mechanics of how I've understood it, but it is definitely, because then he's talked about as a 5-year-old child. So he named him Prahlad. There were other brothers. Khalada, Prahlad was one. Like there, Ahlada, there were so many of brothers.
Thank you, Prabhu.
Okay. Hare Krishna. Jitendra Prabhu, final.
Srila Prabhupada gave the brief example the demons want the kingdom of God without God.
Mm-hmm.
as in regards to Seva, there was this one devotee at the Evanston Temple, and he was kind of a bookish person, but he wouldn't do any service. And then he went to India, and he asked Srila Prabhupada's secretary, would you ask Srila Prabhupada if I could discuss the Bhavatam with him? And Prabhupada said, have him wash the temple room floor first. Yeah. So, that just kind of threw his whole game off, you know, because he really didn't want to do any service.
And then he left. There's a famous story of a very famous leader in India, pre-independence. I think his name was Madan Mohan Malaviya, very, very famous leader. And he had visited Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, saying that I would like to discuss something with you. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, you know, as like a jolt to this great person, told him, please ask the brahmachari who's doing some seva, you ask him your questions. So first jolt was, why are you not answering my questions? Some brahmachari I should go to. Somehow he swallowed his pride and went to the brahmachari. And the brahmachari was, I think, washing the deity plates or something like that. And he told him, yeah, hold on this plate and wipe this and do this. Gave him something to do. So once he wiped those plates and cups and did some service, the brahmachari said, so what question do you have? He said, no, my questions have been answered. Thank you. So that seva, along with it, helps the hearing process. It's a famous story in Bhaktisiddhanta's life. Okay, thank you very much.